We were wrapping up with verse 13 and 15 there in Galatians 5 when we stopped last week, and we were discussing the liberty that Paul is trying to convince the Galatians of this big advantage now that they have in this liberty that they have of the law, liberty from the law. That set of verses there in 15 about the pitfall that was they were going to have if they allow their liberties to be used in fleshly manners, and some of the problems that they were going to face from that. If you let this happen, it's curious in verse 14 there, and you all got something to add to it, but the old law, if you'll remember, when Christ was asked, he summed it up, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and love your neighbor. Love. And that's what he's trying to get across to him here as well. That this brotherly love was needed, and not to enjoy this freedom that they have from this old law now in any way that would be detrimental to love and to their brothers. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware, in verse 15, lest you be consumed by one another. Those are the instances that we pointed out when man reacts as a man would, a fleshly manner. Differences in a fleshly manner cause anger. And we see how that works in the world. And that's exactly what Paul is warning against here. You're going to have bitter disputes, dissensions among yourself. You're going to be scattered and destroyed. This love that he keeps emphasizing was that mortar that was going to hold them together, hold the relationships together, and hold the church together. And if you pursue, he's telling them, these things of the Spirit, then you have the benefits of the joy and the peace and the other things that he mentioned there. So that's where we finished up kind of there. It's good that we keep up. We're going to read after a while from Ephesians 6 about these wiles of the devil, because the devil is an expert at noticing our weaknesses, taking advantage of those. So when we know our weaknesses and we're aware of those things, we can better resist and be aware when he attacks us. But their weaknesses here had allowed this Judaism to come in and had caused them problems. Let's go on to, if anybody got anything want to add, because I'm going to go on to 16 after this, verse 16. Let's go on to verse 16 through 26, and that'll finish us out on this chapter. Paul's mentioning that liberty, but he made the point that the liberty is not a liberty in doctrine. It's not a liberty to do as we please. And we made that point as well. I always flash back to chapter 1 and verse 6 when he started the letter out with the admonition. If I or an angel or anybody brings any other doctrine to you, let him be accursed. Paul is emphasizing that over and over again. You have the pure doctrine, the gospel of Christ. And if anybody changes, perverts any way, that's wrong to do. We have a choice on how we are to live. Even when we're set free to this liberty, if we live after the flesh, we direct our own steps. Jeremiah reminds us of that man is not capable of directing his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23. Or we can direct our steps after the Spirit and enjoy the benefits of that. He challenges the Christians to live after the Spirit. He begins there, and let's read 16 through 18. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This comment that he makes, walk after the Spirit. We know the Spirit's way. We discussed this. We spent a little sideline time on discussing the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit through the Word. Everything the Spirit does, the Word does. So that's easy to do, but it's something that's confusing to the world today when they try to understand the Holy Spirit. We walk in or walk by or walk along with the Spirit of God when we talk about walking after the Spirit, and that's done by the Word, by that Word that is in us. The Spirit, I had a note, the Spirit is calling for all men to turn from the fleshly walk of life that's going to lead us to ruin. We see it in the world around us. We're going to look at some of that stuff here in a minute when we get a few more verses ahead and get into these works of the flesh. We're to direct our walk according to the directions of His inspired Word that leads to eternal life. It's to live in compliance or harmony with the Spirit's teaching through that Word. It's to surrender to God's guidance or the Holy Spirit's guidance that He gives us through this Word and not our own way of thinking. I think we undersell that thought sometime. That's an easy thing to say, but when you start examining your life or weighing yourself in your own balances, do we totally surrender ourselves to God's will? That's hard to do for some. It's hard for me sometimes. We're wanting to control our own things in our life, and sometimes when we can't do that or we don't do that, that's a stumbling block for us. God wants us to totally surrender to Him. Allow Him to have His way. We may not understand sometimes why the things that we have happen to us, but God does. We have to have the faith to endure what does come our way. But to totally surrender and totally give in, completely let go of your own control, does that mean we don't even care and we don't know? No, we fulfill God's requirements for us, but we have to totally surrender to Him and commit wholly to what His will is. How many times have we had decisions to make? You know, we should always hit our knees and pray and consider these things spiritually. I've always told the boys and was always told when I was raised, when you've got a decision to make on your jobs, on your things or whatever, you know, weigh it in the balance. What's the best thing spiritually for you? What would benefit you the most spiritually? Go to God, give Him control, and accept the things that He sends your way. We're not to fulfill the lust of the flesh, lust or the desires of the fleshly man, walking after his own way. This concept of, for lack of a better word, I guess sensuality leads to corruption. We see this in the world around us today, don't we? It's so prevalent. Men with their own. Yes, Bernice.
In my study, just getting ready for this, look at verse 16.
Yeah.
Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Right.
The lust of the flesh, the definition of that is a longing for, especially for what's forbidden. Okay? You have to know what the Spirit teaches in order to be able to not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Absolutely.
That's the important thing. You yeah. have to know what the Spirit teaches.
Right.
That way it will help me then not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
That's exactly right. If we walk after that flesh, it's going to manifest itself in some very, very bad things. But we have to know what that is the Spirit wants. Can't fulfill the desires of the flesh if we walk after the Spirit. These desires, you know, I had a note when I was studying this. We often think about fulfilling these lusts. We often assign something really ugly to that, and we often overlook some of the more subtle things that sneak in on us and chisel away and undermine us on our foundation. I mean, our desires can be found in a lot of different forms and fashions. You think about in the religious matters, how many congregations do we see and do we know of that have have veered off course because of their desires. May not be a sensual type desire, but our desires of what we want rather than what we are here to do, and that's to worship God and know His way. There's this constant struggle that we're involved in between the spirit and the flesh. They're contrary to one another, and that never goes away. That's always something that we have to have on the front of our minds and be aware of that. As Christians, we have to totally commit that we're going to walk in the Spirit completely. And that's something that like we said before, it's hard for some to do that. I mean, a babe in Christ, there's no better feeling than when you do that, but there is a lot to let go of. There's a lot to change. You've got to repent. And repent is to turn away, turn around. And that's a lot of repenting to do. Can't sell short on that. We've got a lot of work to do. We still have to desire or deal with these desires, though, of the fleshly man all the time. And that's kind of, to keep it in context with our study here in Galatians, that's Paul's whole idea here with these churches here in this region of Galatia. Their desires, the Judaists had came in among them, and their desire for their prominence, their status, and all these other things had came in and had eroded them. Like we mentioned in our introductions in our study, they're literally following Paul around to where he's established congregations and undermining him and spreading this perversion to this Judas, this circumcision, and these other things of the old law. We're going to have to deal with that today just as well. Flesh is going to originate desires that are going to be contrary to the Spirit and just the opposite. As we grow as Christians and we walk as the Spirit and we are transformed from where we were conformed to the world, we're transformed into God, the being that God would have us to be. Either one's going to war against the other and make the other one seem worse. Struggle's always here. We're going to surrender to one. I had a note on that. It's going to be one way or the other because they oppose each other. But he's finishing up, and I noticed this. He's to keep it in context of what Paul's actually doing here. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He's still driving that point home to them. 1,500 years of old law. He's still trying to drive that point. Get this out of here. That was not what I brought to you. Don't accept that. That is not part of your salvation. Salvation is now by grace. It's not by this law. Bernice and I was talking there earlier, such as knowing what the Spirit and knowing what was wrong was. This law that came before was how they knew sin, and that's what we studied. It identified sin. We wouldn't know what sin was unless it identified it. And it was, simply to rebuke them, to correct them. But there was so much that it couldn't do that we've studied. Let's look at Ephesians just a second. We mentioned Ephesians 6 a while ago. And we'll see how many verses. Well, when we talk here, just for instance, 10 through 17, and you can throw in verse 18 as far as that goes. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with you, which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In verse 18, praying always with all power and all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication to all the saints. These are the things that protect us. And he mentions there in verse 11, as that verse finishes up, the wiles of the devil. We need to be aware of his tricks. We need to be wise to these things. That's why I think it's a good thing that Paul, in context here, in chapter 5, goes right into these works of the flesh. Because these works of the flesh are the manifestation of someone who walks in the flesh. But they're also things that he gets into us by. Yes, sir.
Mark, I was just going to say, I think sometimes we, and I know this is the devil working, he wants us to think that he's not powerful, that he's not around. But in verse 12, it talks about, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Well, we get that one. But we don't always remember that we're fighting against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts. So it's not just, it's not flesh and blood, but this is powerful.
Oh, yeah.
Forces, for lack of a better word.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Should really make the hair stand up on the back of our neck to know what is, you know, there that we're going to war against. Lord.
One problem we have trying to characterize sin, and we call a little thing, and we don't correct it, and no one talks to us about to correct it. Before we know it, it's commonplace. And then a little word added to that. We can see it in the world today, how it's come about. But we have to be very careful in the congregation we're in. Those little things need to be corrected before it goes into something.
That's a good point. You're absolutely right. Any other comments? Well, let's go back to the works of the flesh here in Galatians 5. Start with verse 19 there, and let's read through 21 and just cover these works of the flesh. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, Paul did a good job here of nailing down a lot of these, and when we get done, you know, he's gonna have a catch-all that he's going to use as well to cover these things. But these are some of the things that men fall prey to. I don't know what a great advantage that we have, that we have these letters from Paul to these congregations to see the problems and to be able to there's nothing like having an example to look at, I guess is what I'm trying to say. How we learn so much from examples and from seeing successes and failures. And Paul does such a good job here to make this point that walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. And he's picked these out, or covered for the most part these things, to make this point to them. 1 Corinthians verse 6, while you're turning there. I guess to kind of get a better concept of why, of Paul's use of these things to make his point, you know, we don't have time to actually study each one of these works of the flesh, but it's good to make a short note of them to be able to follow Paul's train of thought of why he's using these to make his point. And I did it in my study. I broke it down into five categories. I put these first four, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, in one category, and of a category of sensual passions. To me, that groups these together and it makes the point as a whole, but you know, it helps me to keep them straight in my mind. 1 Corinthians 6, 8, let's see. 6:18. Yeah. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. These are a specific sin that is against our, we commit against ourselves, or against our own bodies. So that adds a whole lot of gravity to these. And he led off with adultery. These illicit sexual relationships that's in violation of the marriage bond. It's a married person committed by married persons, which would include, you know, wrongful marriages. I mean, if you're in a wrongful relationship, that's an adulterous relationship as well. Those are covered there. Mentioned earlier, Bernice, there in the full class, you know, God gave us so many examples of adultery because adultery had become a problem. And it had caused a lot of people a problem. You think about David with Bathsheba. You think about, I wrote down Eli's sons. You know, they were having relationships with the women at the tabernacle. Lot, Shechem, Judah. I mean, Judah, there's a whole chapter there about Judah and some of his escapades there, but even in John 4, when you get over into John 4, Jesus Christ there, when he meets the Samaritan woman, you know, he makes the point there. John 4, verses 17 and 18, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that in that you spoke truly." She was in a wrongful relationship. He gives us so much example of that, and we see that problem with that today. I mean, it's completely unchecked in man's culture, and we see so many problems that are developed from that. Fornication was the next one. All kinds of sins, perversions, but things that are outside the marriage, you know. You see the same problems that come with it. I thought it was interesting because I was looking at something else the other day in Revelations, and it made a point to me, and maybe I'm stretching too far here, but in Revelation 17, 1 through 5, when he's describing here the Babylon and the fall of Babylon, it's described as a great harlot. I mean, this same thing that Paul here is warned about, that's how detesting that this is, that the actual Babylon was looked at as that, as a great harlot, just a sensual type sin that was described there. And it kind of gave me more of a gravity of just how ugly these sins against our own body are, that God would compare Babylon, you know, to some of this stuff. Made a point with me anyway. Uncleanness was another one. That's a wide range of sensual sins, impurities, thoughts, deeds, unnatural lusts. You all may have some better definitions. Anybody got anything else, something better? I think I read out of the New King James Version a while ago. Well, I know I did, but I mean, I think I used the word lewdness instead of lasciviousness. But when we look at lasciviousness, it's wantonness, which is a lacking of restraint or lacking of control, reckless, shameless, open indulgence, and impurities. you know, I read these things and I read these definitions and I go through this study and I look at what we're in this country, and it's like, oh, you know, it just makes you how horrible things have got. I thought about, too, go ahead.
Well, I studied with a person the other day. When you think of the sacredness of marriage,
yeah,
this is the way that God created male and female. They are to be married to bring other human beings into the world.
Yes.
Now let that soak in.
Yeah.
That's why it is such a terrible sin, if I understand it correctly, because we are abusing the very thing that God intended to be sacred.
Yeah.
It's being abused.
First institution that he set in place.
Yes.
To take care of us. Horrible. You know, I thought about with this wantonness, this recklessness, this shamelessness, it came to my mind, you know, Potiphar's wife. I mean, total disregard, position, status, everything that was at stake here. And she, you know, shows her true colors with Joseph there. And it's just, it kind of gives these definitions a little more something when you put a face and a story, because God's prepared us, the Holy Spirit gave us instruction for these things, and we need to put them to work. Anybody got anything else about the sensual passions? That's all I had in it.
Mark, I think to add to this, though, that we look at these things, and from times today to times at that point, that not only do we have access to more of this stuff as cultures, as countries, and things like that, but it's also approved of more and accepted by more. So then therefore it becomes the more right, yeah, to the world. And that's what we have to be careful about,
right,
falling into.
Right. But you know, you think of the horrible situations and positions and conditions that people get into, and then you go try to, you know, win a soul, and it, man, you talking about a roadblock. Talking about a hurdle to have to get over. It really gives you the gravity of the importance of that sacred marriage. It's very, very important. The next category that I had just took in the next two, idolatry and sorcery, sins of superstition. We kind of distance ourselves from that anymore a lot with science and all that we know, but you know, idolatry is the worship of false gods or images. If you look up the definition for it, and the study that I looked at on it said something placed before God. I think it's better said anything placed before God is an idol to us. And if you don't think we live in a country today that has fallen to idols, we're sadly mistaken. You can go to the lake, you can go to the golf courses, you can go anywhere you want to on a Sunday morning, and you can see idol worship wide open, displayed.
Mark.
Yes.
I just want to say, you know, you made the point that we've kind of gotten away from that because of science. But you go to the big cities like we're at, and we're not away from it. We're right back in the middle of it,
yeah,
because the paganism,
yeah,
that is creeping back is coming in with a vengeance, because, yeah, people are looking for a God,
yeah,
but they don't want God. Yeah. So they're turning to every Eastern religion and every kind of paganism and sorcery there is again.
Right. Right. And that was my ultimate point, was it's the question, do people pursue these type things because they believe that there's this evil God that's better, or are they more driven to get away from what God requires from them? And I think that's what it is. They're looking for an escape from their responsibilities and their, yeah.
I was going to say, sometimes we look at things through the lens of what we see here in America, but you go to China, and you go to Africa and these places,
yeah,
and there's lots of idol worship. I work with a nurse, and she's,
yeah,
from Africa. She issues like voodoo is alive and strong there.
Yeah.
So it may not be here as
right.
much, but throughout the world.
And those type of things would fall under that sorcery that we mentioned, or this occult, supernatural, magical beliefs and practices and that kind of thing that falls under this sorcery. And it's all kinds of deceptions about this spiritual world. Yes, there is a spiritual world, a world of evilness and wickedness that we fight against, the principalities. One thing I thought about, you know, the goth movement. You still see a lot of that today. It's not as prevalent as it was, but these goths, even the open worship of Satan. And, you know, we see headlines today where they're actually, you know, erecting monuments and stuff to the worship of Satan and whatnot. But what gives me faith or gives me hope in that, and helps me come to that conclusion that we just mentioned about, they're trying to get away from God more than they are trying to find something that's going to do anything for them or that's going to control anything. Because everything is submitted to God. I mean, you think about Job. As much as he went through, Satan had to come to God and get permission for that. He is under God's thumb for the most part. Now, evil is here, don't get me wrong, but that's because of man. Man brought evil into the world. Man keeps evil in the world, and his actions are here. But Satan is still under control of God. Think about 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, where we're reminded that he will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear, but with that they will give us a way of escape. Satan's not going to be able to throw anything at us that we can't handle and that we shouldn't handle. But now if we choose not to handle it, that's where the evil and the sin comes in. But all these powers are going to answer to God. So that's kind of some of the line of my thought, you know, to your point, that I see a lot of this stuff is man who seeks escape from God more than seeking out another being that's actually in control or going to be able to do a lot. But witchcraft and all that, I think that's what the word in the New King James Version they use was witchcraft, but it's sorcery, I think, in the King James Version. But that's some of the things we think about. And it's like Dana Pash pointed out, you know, it's a lot more prevalent in some areas, and there's people that worship that. That's what their worship is. But it relieves them of the responsibility of God. It relieves them from their having to keep themselves.
And I mean, even science is a god to many people.
Good point, yeah.
And again, I think it all goes back to this, if there's no God, then I'm not answerable to anybody.
Right. Like, was it Oprah that started that movement years ago, that we are our own gods, we are our own gods? You know, that's what they desire, that total freedom just to do what they want to. Next week, we'll pick back up with the sins. The next nine, I think, I've lumped into sins of social disorder. And we'll start on some of those and just make short mentions of them. Not full in-depth studies, but the point that we're going to eventually make is that Paul uses these in context here in chapter 5 to make a point, and that's what we're going to do.